Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Thursday, the 14th of October, the feast of Pope St. Callistus I. Let's pray together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, send understanding to guard us. Fill our hearts and our homes with mercy and justice. Lead us on the path toward perfect love. Keep our minds and our tongues from gossip and slander. Surround us with people striving toward goodness. O Lord our God, as we travel through the hours of this day, let your word be a lamp to our feet, so that we may always follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And Pope St. Callistus I, pray for us. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks for being along here on a Thursday morning. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls. We'll talk about synodality, everybody's favorite word, with Father Philip Michael Tangora from, he's a canon lawyer, and he's written a book called Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. All these weeks and months and years of talking about synodality, I think we're also trying to figure out what it is. But Father Phil is going to help us break it down. Bobby Schindler will be along with some good news, a great story, actually. He joins us from the Life and Hope Network of Families Perseverance for their loved one who is medically vulnerable, a soccer player, actually. Mike Aquilina is going to talk more about today's saint, Pope St. Callistus I, and then Kevin Prendergast will delicately address a hot-button issue from a pastoral counseling perspective. We're going to talk about gender dysphoria. And so often people talk about this as a political reality. But what do you do if someone you love is in this area of confusion? And what do you do? So we're going to take a Catholic pastoral approach to this with truth and charity. So looking forward to hearing what Kevin has to say. Right now it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. An FDA advisory committee begins a two-day meeting today to consider whether to approve more COVID booster shots. This time, the focus is on Moderna and Johnson & Johnson's vaccines. FDA scientists said this week that there may be a benefit to a third Johnson & Johnson shot after 2 months. As for Moderna, they said the company had not met all criteria to support another dose. A final decision could come by this weekend. The Archbishop of the Military Services is defending service members who refuse to get the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. Archbishop Timothy Broglio responded this week to the recent Pentagon mandate requiring armed services personnel to get vaccinated. Archbishop Broglio acknowledged widespread support for vaccinations among the church hierarchy, but also pointed to concerns about the use of aborted fetal tissue in research and production. The White House will not let former President Trump invoke executive privilege over documents tied to the January 6th Capitol riot. Mark Mayfield reports.
The House committee investigating that day has subpoenaed the documents and several former Trump staffers. In a letter to the National Archives, White House counsel Dana Remus said President Biden did not feel it would be in America's best interest. This means the National Archives will be forced to turn over the documents. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Men and women who risked their lives to protect the nation's streets are being honored today. The names of more than 400 fallen officers from 2019 and 2020 have been added to the National Law Enforcement Officers Memorial in D.C. Of that number, 182 died from coronavirus last year. A candlelight vigil will be held tonight as part of National Police Week. Some are trying to get the memorial to be included on the national tour guide. More than 10,000 people have committed to praying their rosaries on Fridays for the conversion of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on the issue of abortion. The Catholic News Agency reports this coming in response to a request from San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone to pray and fast on Fridays in October that the Lord may touch her maternal heart. Pope Francis continued his catechesis on St. Paul's letter to the Galatians at his general audience yesterday, saying Christian freedom leads to welcoming people and cultures. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
Pope Francis explained that Christians, freed from the slavery of death and sin by the passion and resurrection of Jesus, are able to welcome every people and every culture, and in turn introduce peoples and cultures to even greater freedom. In the inspired depth of St. Paul's thought, welcoming faith involves renouncing not the heart of cultures and traditions, but only that which may hinder the newness and purity of the gospel, the Pope said. True Christian freedom, he added, enables us rather to acquire the full dignity of children of God, allowing us to remain anchored in our own cultural heritage while being open to what is good and true in every culture. In the call to freedom, Pope Francis said, we discover the true meaning of the enculturation of the gospel. That is, being able to announce the good news of Christ the Savior, respecting the good and the true that exist in cultures. St. Paul's vision of freedom shows us the duty of respecting the cultural origin of every person, leading to an openness to all peoples and cultures of all times, because Christ was born, died, and rose again for everyone. Noting the culture by its nature is changing constantly, the Holy Father said we must find new ways of speaking of the faith, or risk no longer being understood by newer generations. He invited us not to claim freedom as obsession, but to be challenged by freedom, to be constantly on the move, oriented toward its fullness. This, he said, is the condition of pilgrims. It is the state of wayfarers in continual exodus, liberated from slavery, so as to walk towards the fullness of freedom. I'm Christopher Wells.
And the first ever postseason series between the Dodgers and Giants comes to an end tonight in San Francisco. Los Angeles staved off elimination with a 7-2 win over the Giants in Game 4, pushing the series to a winner-take-all Game 5 today. The Dodgers put their playoff hopes on the shoulders of Julio Urias. Opposite him is Logan Webb for San Francisco. All right. Who you got, Matt? You gonna make a prediction?
I don't know. The Dodgers are fun. The Giants have hurt me in the past. They've hurt my teams that I wanted to go. But the Giants are full of former Cincinnati Reds, and I do have a soft spot in my heart for Johnny Cueto.
So you're going for San Francisco.
This is tough.
I think I'm going with the Dodgers.
I just want to see good baseball.
Well, that's true, and I think you probably will.
I'm almost certain I will.
What time?
I mean,
is
the World
game?
Series really ought to be between the Dodgers and the Giants, but there can
the
be
game
only
starts,
one.
Paul Lockman tells me the game starts at like.
Oh, it's a West Coast game.
9:07 p.m. Eastern time.
Maybe it'll still be on when I wake up and come into work.
Yeah, exactly. That's more likely.
That's how we roll on morning
shows. That's how we roll. We wake up and see the extra innings. Oh, man. Today is Thursday, October the 14th. Thanks so much for joining us here on the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 8 past. With us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Philip Michael Tangora. He's a pastor, a canon lawyer, and author of Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
So the 2-year, 3-stage process of the Synod of Bishops on synodality is now officially underway. Pope Francis opened it with Mass this past Sunday. Now, Father, am I right when I say that this whole idea of synodality, at least as it's been discussed by those in charge of this, seems pretty ambiguous? I mean, what exactly is synodality?
Well, the word synod is the Greek for council. So council, synod is the same thing, okay?
Okay.
And the church has a great long history of having councils, whether they be local councils, provincial councils, or ecumenical councils. And these councils are opportunities for the church to strengthen cohesion, especially when there have been times of heresies or schisms or any sort of major internal conflict in the life of the church. The church has had councils to address these things pastorally, but also to even define doctrine, to advance the understanding of the faith so that there is greater unity of faith and of the praxis of the church. A synod is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just that this synodality and a synod on synodality, it seems very ambiguous.
So is this like having a council to determine how we determine what is unity in the church? I mean, I guess that's where the confusion lies here, a synod on synodality.
Yeah. So this word synodality is a hot word right now. And it's, like I said, and you've said, it's a little bit ambiguous. Because if you're having a synod about how to be synodal, how to be a synod, it almost seems like you don't know what a synod is. Mm-hmm. And so you need to define yourself better. So that seems to be strange. What synodality has come to mean is collectivism, in the sense that it's not just the bishops, it's not just the sacred pastors, the shepherds of the church who are entrusted with the shepherding of the church. We want to open it up to every single Christian member of the mystical body of Christ and have everybody participate. Now,
Let me stop you there, because... Yeah. That sounds to me like an effort to turn the church into a democracy, or maybe, I don't know, I guess, to be a little more precise, a representative democracy, because I don't think we'll be getting rid of bishops and the Pope anytime soon. I mean, but can democracy, can that even be a thing in the church?
Well, no, because Christ is king. Heaven has a king and a queen, Jesus and Mary, and that king is absolute. Jesus is absolute monarch. All right. So there is no, changing any of his decrees, if you will.
Sure.
It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Beatitudes. It's the four Gospels. It's the sacred scriptures and tradition, especially the sacraments. Right. So we have this reality, and it's strange in a certain sense, because it does seem like almost a direct democratization of the church. And this is where majority rule might become something very dangerous, because the church has always sought to protect the rights of the minorities as well. And by minorities, I don't mean some sort of an ethnic group. I mean the fact that everyone's rights, the rights are something that are objective, and so therefore they are all being protected, and it's not just... Well, the vote of the majority is going to determine the course of the church. Mm-hmm. It's always been that there's a deliberative process. I mean, if we look at the very first ecumenical council of Nicaea in 325, the majority of the bishops who attended were actually Arians. They were mm-hmm. Arian bishops. And it's amazing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, how orthodoxy won out. And no, we believe that Jesus is true God and true man, contrary to Arianism, contrary to the majority of the bishops that were there present at the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325. So we see that a council, a synod, is meant to really be a strengthening of everybody's faith, and not a gripe session. And I'm
sure.
worried that this is going to become like a town hall. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have people just offering up all their gripes, and the church kind of feeling like, okay, well, we'll use these gripes in order to advance this or that
agenda. Which actually leads me to the last thing that I wanted to ask you about before we run out of time here, Father, because... I mean, we were talking about the quote-unquote synodal way long before this was a thing that Pope Francis wanted to do, because the German bishops have been taking this idea and running with it. And I mean, honestly, based on the things that I've been seeing coming out of Germany, this seemed more like a move by certain bishops to allow if you will, allow the church to say, like, bless same-sex unions and things like that, and masquerading it under this nice, ambiguous, churchy concept of, you know, reaching out to those at the margins and, you know, walking along this synodal path. Maybe this is a way to hijack it and correct it before the Germans get too out of control.
It could be. I believe that we are supposed to reach out to the periphery, those on the periphery.
Yeah.
But we're supposed to bring them closer to the heart of the church, closer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Absolutely.
And that requires authentic discipleship of Jesus Christ, following him who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. We've been talking to Father Philip Michael Tangora. You can find his book linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Father, I'm sure there will be much more to discuss in the future concerning
yes.
this 2-year Synod of Bishops on synodality. Thanks so much for your thoughts this morning.
May we all be synodal in the path of Christ.
Amen to that. Thank you so much, Father Phil. All right, it's 16 past. We're back with headlines right after this. Stick around.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Delaware, Minnesota, Missouri, Indiana, and Toledo. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated, 215-722-1000, and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Solidarity HealthShare, a healthcare sharing ministry that follows the moral guidelines of the Catholic Church, so you never have to pay for anything that violates your conscience. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can help lower your medical bills and provide you with a team of professionals to navigate the healthcare system. Solidarity HealthShare, the Catholic solution to healthcare. 844-313-4999. Or online at solidarityhealthshare.org.
Looking to update your autumn wardrobe? If you're heading to Amazon to look for all things flannel, remember you can help support the Sunrise Morning Show without spending an extra penny.
It works for anything you buy, like the books you hear about on the Sunrise Morning Show, which would be nice to read under a blanket.
Just go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and find the Amazon ad under the big red arrow on the side of the page. Click that, shop for your fall favorites, and when you check out, Amazon will send us a portion of your purchase price.
But you've got to visit our site first, so click that Amazon ad at sonrisemorningshow.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to youtube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at youtube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
18 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna with headlines.
An FDA advisory committee begins a 2-day meeting today to consider whether to approve more COVID booster shots. The Archbishop of the Military Services is defending service members who refuse the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. And more than 10,000 people have committed to praying the rosary on Fridays for the conversion of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on the issue of abortion.
You know, I just want to talk about that point briefly because, you know, this is a heated, heated topic when it comes to, you know, trying to defend human dignity in the public square and everything mm-hmm. going on. I just want to make sure that we understand as Catholics that the goal is not merely to end abortion in this country.
The goal Although it is a goal, of course.
It is a goal, but that is not the only goal.
Yeah.
The ultimate goal is to dine at the wedding feast in the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
With those who are once our opponents on this issue.
Mm-hmm.
So
we want Nancy Pelosi sitting at that.
For this.
Yeah, we want Archbishop. We want Archbishop Pelosi. Wow, yep. Annie, wake up! House Speaker Nancy Pelosi sitting at that table at the Lord's banquet. Absolutely.
So, and not just her, but I mean, I live in the state of Maryland, Anna Mitchell, and I got a pro-choice Republican governor.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this is not something that is just solely in the realm of the federal government at the highest levels. This is in, you know, state, local, federal. I mean, we talk about this all the time with the folks at Cincinnati Right to Life when they do their local pieces mm-hmm. with us. Elections matter. Mm-hmm. The people who are making decisions for buffer laws in your town, it matters whether or not they value the sanctity of life. Mm-hmm. Pray for all of them. Pray for all of them.
Most definitely.
When you're praying in front of those clinics, as I know so many of you do, as we're in the middle of the 40 Days for Life fall campaign, pray that the people you see through those windows, close their blinds when you start praying, that they'll hop the fence and start praying with you.
Yeah.
That's the goal. And it's happened.
Yeah, it has. It's plenty of times.
Happened more than once. It's happened more than twice, Anna Mitchell.
Let's talk about Bernard Nathanson for a second. The man who started NARAL.
He hopped the fence.
Performed thousands of abortions. Hopped the fence. Became pro-life.
It can happen.
It can happen.
The Holy Spirit is in the business of conversion.
Yes. So,
pray the rosary for Pelosi, but pray it for everybody who's on that side of the issue. It's 21 minutes past the hour.
I'm Father Rob Jack. Join me this afternoon for Driving Home the Faith. And Oscar Delgado will discuss the upcoming docudrama in theaters on the subject of purgatory. Dr. Jennifer Robert Morse will share the latest from the Ruth Institute. I will talk about the practice of detachment in order to grow in one's faith. Plus frequent traffic and weather. That's this afternoon beginning at 4 on Sacred Heart Radio.
You're on the road to Christ the King.
Ken Herbert Plumbing is a proud supporter of Sacred Heart Radio. With over 20 years' experience in residential and commercial plumbing service repairs and rated A+ from the BBB, Ken Herbert Plumbing, 513-383-2974. 513-383-2974.
Support comes from Brozart Pharmacy, specializing in compounding, the creation of a prescription medication for a specific patient that's not commercially manufactured. It's a good solution if medication isn't helping. Hormone therapy is also available. More information at brozartpharmacy.com.
Thanks to your support and the grace of God, Glen Mary Home Missioners recently celebrated the ordination of 3 new priests. These men have dedicated their lives to serving Christ, the poor, the marginalized, and the unchurched in rural parts of Appalachia and the South. Is God calling you to do the same? Whether you're new to considering religious life or have been discerning for a while, we welcome you to learn more about the Home Mission Ministry at glenmary.org. That's glenmary.org.
Parishioners of All Saints, St. Vincent Ferrer, Good Shepherd, and St. Gertrude. See our Thrive and Ed in your Northeast Parish Neighbors magazine or call us at 513-702-3327. Serving your IRA and investment needs.
Security and Investment Advisory Services offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, a registered investment advisor, member FINRA and SIPC, and a subsidiary of Thrivent, the marketing name for Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Registered representative of Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated. Advisory services available through investment advisor representatives only. Thrivent.com/disclosures. 338-0006-122220.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Bobby Schindler from the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, online at lifeandhope.com. Bobby, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
So I saw this story a few days ago, and I meant to send it to you. So when
really?
You got with us yesterday and told us what you wanted to talk about, I'm like, oh, good, because I wanted to send this story to you, but I forgot. We share so many bad stories of family infighting and either insurance companies or doctors not wanting to take care of patients or family members fighting about whether to take care of their loved ones. And you've got an actual good story. Share it with us.
I sure do, Matt. I wish we could share more of these types of stories. I mean, we should be able to share more of these stories because this is what we should be doing for these individuals, just like we were trying to do for my sister Terry. So this is the story of Jean-Pierre Adams. He was a professional soccer player, and he went in for a knee operation back in 1981 or 82, somewhere in that time frame. And during the operation, they had some problem with his anesthesia, and he sustained an anoxic brain injury. And from that point on, he turned into what, you know, they used the term persistent vegetative state, which I don't like using, but nevertheless, he had sustained a pretty severe brain injury, and he was dependent on others for his care. Well, his wife was right there with him. I mean, his wife, Bernadette, she cared for him, Matt, for 39 years. She brought him home, and she was by his side. They were married 52 years before He died on September 6th. He was 73 years old. And it's just a story that you love reading about, and just the dedication and the love that this his wife had for his for her husband, and would never have thought of deliberately ending his life. In fact, I read one story where someone had, I guess a reporter had asked if she had ever considered taking away his feeding tube. And she said she wouldn't even consider. She said, no, I would never sit by and watch him die that way. Or I'm paraphrasing, but something along those lines. So it's so when you read these stories. But, you know, I got to tell you, Matt, what comes to my mind is because, you know, we talk about these cases and these families who are fighting to do the very same thing. And they're being told no. They're running up against hospitals and doctors that are doing everything in their power to end the lives like Jean Pierre, and not allowing families to do what his wife wanted to do, which is to care for him as long as he needed that care. And how many families out there, like my mom and dad, were robbed of caring for these individuals who are sustaining only by food and hydration, they had difficulty swallowing. But in this case, we see that this wonderful woman had that opportunity, and she did what any woman or any spouse, I think, would want to do for their husband, and that's care for them until they died naturally.
Well, I would say I hope you connect with her with the Life and Hope Network, but it almost seems as though you already did, like you slipped her a 3x5 card and said, say this, because it says in this story, she says, one tells oneself that as long as there is life, there is hope. I mean, that's straight out of you guys' talking points.
Well, it is. I mean, there's just so many parallels. And you hear the same thing, Matt, with so many families that contact us that would never even think or consider taking away their loved one's food and hydration. But that's what we're up against. And you know, you have these elites that are sitting and passing these laws, redefining food and water as medical treatment, that's making it easier and justifying the killing of these individuals. But yet you have families who are trying to do everything in their power. You know, has anybody, you know, that's what's so troublesome, Matt. I mean, this wife obviously saw the divine image of her husband, and that didn't change because he sustained a brain injury. But you have these types of people making these bioethicists, these policymakers that are passing these laws, and I guarantee you none of them even came across or was ever caring for these individuals. And saw how blessed this wife felt having to show the unconditional love and the care that her husband needed, and she was more than willing to provide for them. So it's just so sad that you have to fight so hard to care for these individuals when we have a culture that's doing everything in their power to pass laws to make it easier and to justify and not allowing families to care for these loved ones. And it's just it's heartbreaking.
Yeah, it mentions in the story that, you know, knowing the fact that, well, there's a lot that we don't know, but we talk to people and see stories of people who you know, they were in a coma or they were in a state where they were unable to communicate, but it doesn't mean they weren't able to think. It doesn't mean they didn't know what was going on. And so with that in mind, she played a whole bunch of his favorite singers, Aretha Franklin, Otis Redding, Chuck Berry for him. She made a playlist and would, you know, because she knew that, you know, that's her husband, and who knows what he was or wasn't able to experience and be aware of. But one of the things that struck me in this story, it just leads off by saying persistent vegetative state, and I hate that term too because people aren't vegetables, right? But the other thing that she mentions is she says he was only in a coma for a few weeks. People who are in these states are treated as though they're just in a coma for decades, when in fact a coma is not what's going on here, is it?
No. In fact, you know, there's so many different terms that are reported, and it makes it very confusing. But no, he was not in a coma, and I don't know exactly how much awareness he had. But you know, the wife who said that it didn't matter to her. He had a brain injury. She made him as comfortable. And yeah, it's interesting, Matt. You know what her biggest fear was in the article? And we have so many families that share the same things with us. Her biggest fear was dying before her husband, and if that happened, didn't know if he was going to get the care that she was providing for him. And so many families share the same feelings with us that are caring for the loved ones that are dependent on them for their care. And what's going to happen if they pass? Do they become wards of the state, and subsequently the state moves to end their lives? I mean, it's the reality. that they don't want to die before these loved ones, because they don't know what's going to happen to them if they're not able to care for them the way they are. And that's what this woman's fear of burnout's fear was as well with her husband.
Well, Bobby, we thank you for your vigilance, and we thank you that every once in a while you don't just share bad news, you share good news. And we pray that there'll be more to share as we continue this battle. If our listeners want to connect with you, learn more about what you're doing, and maybe even seek your help, Bobby, how do they get in touch?
Sure, it's lifeandhope.com, lifeandhope.com.
Linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Half past, here's Anna with news.
Good morning. Whether or not to approve an emergency use authorization request for Moderna and Johnson & Johnson COVID vaccine booster shots will be the topic of discussion at an FDA advisory committee set to meet today and tomorrow. Both of those vaccines currently have emergency use authorization for adults 18 and up. Meanwhile, vaccinated individuals may soon be able to get a COVID booster shot that is different from their original vaccine. Mark Mayfield reports.
An NIH study shows that mixing and matching COVID vaccine boosters is safe and effective. The study found those who got the J&J vaccine first actually had more antibody levels when they got a Moderna or Pfizer booster. The findings will be presented to an FDA advisory committee this week as they meet to consider recommending Moderna and J&J boosters. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The Archbishop of the Military Services has defended service members who refuse the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. Archbishop Timothy Broglio was responding to the recent Pentagon mandate requiring armed service personnel to get vaccinated. Archbishop Broglio acknowledged there's widespread support for vaccinations among the church hierarchy, but also pointed to concerns about the use of aborted fetal tissue in research and production. More than 10,000 people have committed to praying the rosary on Fridays for the conversion of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on abortion. The Catholic News Agency reports this coming in response to a request from San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone to pray and fast on Fridays in October that the Lord touch her maternal heart. Planned Parenthood in Missouri is urging the Biden administration to take action against new state regulations on abortion providers. The rules went into effect yesterday, and the abortion giant believes the new rules could threaten its status as a Medicaid provider. The rules require violations of laws or regulations at abortion facilities to be referred to state Medicaid officials. The Biden administration has tried to intervene in Texas against that state's heartbeat law. The Congregation for the Causes of Saints yesterday announced advancements in the causes of Pope John Paul I and others on the path to sainthood. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni reports.
Pope John Paul I is on the path to sainthood after Pope Francis authorized the Congregation for the Causes of Saints to promulgate a decree on a miraculous healing attributed to his intercession. The news came after the Pope received in audience Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, prefect of that congregation, and gave him the go-ahead to beatify Pope Luciani. The congregation's website says the miracle refers to the healing of an 11-year-old girl who was dying with severe acute encephalopathy and septic shock. Her parish priest, it said, invoked the intercession of Albino Luciani, who was close to the hospital where the girl was being treated. The girl was healed. 65-year-old John Paul I was Pope for a mere 33 days, from the 26th of August 1978, having just been elected after the death of Pope Paul VI. Notwithstanding his short pontificate, he has gone down in history as being close to the poor and to workers, a humble pastor of the people. Amongst the other decrees recognized on Wednesday are those pertaining to two Argentinian priests murdered in 1683 in hatred of the faith, a miracle attributed to a Colombian sister and theologian who founded the congregation of the Little Sisters of the Annunciation, as well as the heroic virtues of another Spanish priest and two Italian nuns. I'm Linda Bordoni.
A new report says Americans should prepare to get hit in the wallet while heating their homes this winter. Brian Shook has the story.
The U.S. Energy Information Administration says households will spend over 54% more for propane, 43% more for home heating oil, and 30% more for natural gas this winter. Their forecast reflects a surge in energy costs, especially in oil and natural gas. This comes on the heels of already increasing prices nationwide, as consumer prices increased more than 5% in September from a year ago. I'm Brian Shook.
That's the news. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 35 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise Morning
Show. This is Chris Knockelman, owner of Schneller and Knockelman Plumbing, Heating, and Air, proud supporters of Sacred Heart Radio. With this hot weather, Schneller and Knockelman can keep you cool with the repair, maintenance, or replacement of your air conditioner. Find us on the web at schnellerair.com.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Rua Wood Psychological Services, integrating psychological science and the truths of our Catholic faith, with offices in Dayton and Cincinnati. More information at 513-407-8878 or rwpsych.org.
Did you know that a car could feed a family, help pay their rent and utilities, or even give prescription medicine? When you donate your car to St. Vincent de Paul, it becomes a vehicle for hope and maybe a tax deduction. Call 421-CARE or visit 421care.org. Family, please know that Sacred Heart Radio has never sold or shared our mailing list with anyone. So when you donate or sign up to receive our newsletters, be confident that Sacred Heart Radio will not sell or share your information with other organizations.
It's 24 minutes before the hour on this Thursday, October the 14th, and your forecast is brought to you on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio by SchnellerAir.com. Yet another warm October day ahead. Right now, temperatures in the mid-60s as you're heading out the door. For Cincinnati, it'll be mostly cloudy skies today with a high of 82 degrees. Slight rain chance tonight, otherwise mostly cloudy with an overnight low of 66. Rounds of rain likely tomorrow. There could be a few storms, potentially stronger, with a high of 78 degrees. For the Miami Valley Dayton area, mix of clouds and sun today and a high of 84 degrees. Overcast skies tonight with a stray shower or thunderstorm possible and an overnight low of 65. Rain showers in the morning with thunderstorms developing in the afternoon tomorrow. Some of them could be severe with a high of 78. This is Sacred Heart Catholic Radio.
Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Mike Aquilina of fathersofthechurch.com. Mike, good morning.
Morning, Matt.
All right, so Pope St. Callistus I, his feast day is the 14th of October. And if we look around dioceses here in the United States and the pedigree of the bishops that oversee them, you very often find someone who is a sharp person, perhaps well-educated, maybe went to the North American College for part of their seminary. When it comes to electing a new pope, very often the cardinals will go into conclave, and one of those men who walked in wearing a red hat and cassock will come out as pope. Not so the case with Callistus.
No, his is a very interesting story. From very early in life, you know, he was a Christian from youth, probably from his very young years. He was a slave in Rome to a wealthy man, and this wealthy man had set up a bank in order to protect the inheritances of widows, especially Christian widows, and he tasked his slave Callistus with investing the money of these widows. Well, it seems that Callistus embezzled a little bit. He helped himself to some of the money, and with the rest of the money, he made some bad investments, and he lost all the money. And he knew that this was not going to sit well with people, so he tried to flee the city. He tried to get on a boat and go to Spain, and unfortunately, there wasn't wind to take the boat out to sea, and so he was stuck there in harbor, and that's where his master, Carcophorus, found him. And Callistus jumped off the ship in order to avoid his master and was trying to swim to shore to escape, and the sailors picked him out of the water and handed him over to his master. So he had to go back to Rome and face justice. It's not exactly an auspicious beginning for a future pope.
Well, it sounds about like the worst caper that Han Solo ever had go wrong.
Yes, and it wasn't his last. He then tried to get money back by going in to harass Jews who were worshiping on the Sabbath in their synagogue, because I guess one of his bad investments had been with some of these people. So he went in and gave them a hard time, and they reported him to the authorities for interrupting their services, for desecrating a holy space, and they told the prefect, by the way, this man is a Christian. And so the prefect sent him off to the salt mines in Sardinia, which was pretty much a death sentence. You were very unlikely to last a year in the salt mines. There just wasn't oxygen in the mines, and it was very hard work, and the prisoners were not treated well. So this was his second caper, and this is his second one that ended badly. Again, we're not even in a good middle for a future pope.
Well, how in the world does this person become a respected leader in the Christian community before he becomes pope?
Well, a strange thing happened. The emperor's mistress was a Christian. Her name was Marcia, and she decided that she was going to write a letter and have all the Christians freed from Sardinia, from the mines. And so Pope Victor, then the sitting pope, made a list of all the Christians who were in the salt mines in Sardinia, and he intentionally left Callistus's name off the list because he was so angry about all the things this man had done to torture the Christians, really, to put them in a bad place and to scandalize non-Christians. So he left that name off. But when the representative of Marcia went to the island, Callistus threw himself down before the man and begged to be taken off with the other Christians. And the man relented. He was merciful and took Callistus back to Rome. Well, at that point, Pope Victor pretty much exiled him out to the suburbs, sent him way, way, way out there, gave him a pension from the church, and just told him, just keep a low profile. And so he did. He worked there under a priest named Zephyrinus, and that priest took care of him and really gave him good spiritual direction. And it seems, from all appearances, that Callistus had a genuine repentance in those years and a genuine conversion of life.
And Zephyrinus not only helped lead Callistus in that, Zephyrinus went on to some more leadership stuff of his own.
He was elected the successor to Pope Victor when Pope Victor died in 199 A.D. So he takes over the papacy, and one of the first things he does is he ordains Callistus to the diaconate. So the Callistus, who has been no end of trouble to the Roman Church, is now a member of the Roman clergy, and he's given the task of managing the new cemetery, the new catacombs, which were being built just outside the city at that time. And those catacombs became what are known today by his name, the Catacombs of San Callisto. And they're vast. It was an enormous building project. It was essentially a public act because at this time, you couldn't keep something like that secret, a project of that scope. So he was very much a public Christian at a time when Christianity was intermittently persecuted.
Now, there are so many other things we could say about St. Callistus, but what are some of the things that he did as pope that show that he was grateful for the mercy that he'd been shown as a scoundrel who was allowed the opportunity to experience God's mercy?
Ended up being Callistus or Zephyrinus's successor, and he did show himself to be a great patron of mercy. At that time, there were many disputes about whether mortal sins were forgivable. Many people in the church believed that mortal sins could not be forgiven in this life until perhaps at the deathbed. Now, among the people who held this doctrine most dearly were famous men like Tertullian and Hippolytus. Unfortunately, those are the two men who wrote biographies of Callistus. So the two biographies of Callistus, all the biographical material that we have, comes from his enemies. Hippolytus got himself elected as antipope. He was so scandalized by the election of Callistus, and he remained antipope through the reigns of three popes. So yes, it was quite a time when Callistus became pope. He did extend mercy to people who were in difficult situations, and he did relax the marriage laws in that he now allowed marriages between men and women of different social classes, for example. So there were many different relaxations of discipline that some of his enemies looked upon as just a further occasion of scandal. But again, it was all in the name of mercy, and it was really his position on penance and mercy that the church ended up adopting for all the ages.
Well, thanks so much, Mike Aquilina. Fathersofthechurch.com, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Up next, headlines with Anna Mitchell, and then Kevin Prendergast, our pastoral counselor, on gender dysphoria. Stay with us. It's a quarter till.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the Ignatian Prayer Series, can now train you and others electronically to become facilitators and bring the Ignatian way of prayer to your parish. Come to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. Don't pass up the opportunity to join this work of the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on Digital Training. That's LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on Digital Training.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Catholic radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, tell me about the Catholic Church.
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. 2 hours of open forum later today on Catholic Answers Live with our own Jimmy Akin. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to the Sunrise Morning Show.
13 till, here's Anna with headlines.
An FDA advisory committee is set to meet today and tomorrow to discuss whether to approve emergency use authorization for Moderna and Johnson & Johnson COVID vaccine boosters. The Archbishop of the Military Services has defended service members who refused the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. And more than 10,000 people have committed to praying the rosary on Fridays for the conversion of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour. And so, next newscast coming up in about 14 or 15 minutes from now as the Sunrise Morning Show continues here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Right now it's 12 till. Our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, is back with us. He's a licensed counselor and former seminary professor. Good morning, Kevin.
Hey, good morning, Annie.
So gender dysphoria has become quite the hot button issue over, let's say, the past decade or so in general society. Is it also a hot button issue among psychologists? I mean, how has thinking on this changed over the years?
Yeah, over the last 10 years, Annie, this has really changed. So what I'm going to say today is not going to answer all the questions. I think we want black and white solutions, and there's going to be a lot of gray here. But there's some new research. So coming out of Europe, which has taken a little different track than a lot of the U.S. clinics. So there was a study published in 2020 in Finland and then one recently in New Zealand that revised the guidelines for treating young people who identify as transgender or have this gender dysphoria. And what they're basically recommending is a much more conservative approach. So a couple of bits of the research that come out, you know, it's really hard to know. Like the question would be, well, how many kids actually have this problem? And, you know, our diagnostic and statistical manual and then some other research that's come out more recently, you know, we're talking about probably about half of 1% of the total population. So this is, you know, if you look at the media, you would think that, you know, there's everybody and his brother is, you know, has this transgender problem. And that's one. The other one is there's been this explosion of female younger adolescents, you know, 13, 14, 15. And typically, historically, up until probably 10 years ago, the kind of people that we were seeing that would, you know, want to pursue a gender transition process were adult males or very young children, you know, and then it's hard to tell whether it's the kid or it's the parents who's pushing that. But now we've got probably 70% or more of the people who are coming to psychologists, counselors, gender clinics are young adolescent girls. So that's, wow. You know, that's kind of a phenomenal kind of thing where we, you know, we don't see that in other kinds of mental health kinds of issues.
And there are all kinds of other mental health issues that go along with gender dysphoria or transgenderism as well, correct?
That's absolutely true. So part of what the people in Finland and in New Zealand are saying, and we have people in the United States who are also raising a lot of questions, is we need to do a very thorough assessment of what else is going on. So there's some research which suggests that the kids who are identifying as trans, you know, tend to have a lot more depression, suicidal ideation, ADHD, and there's some research that suggests some of those kids are on the autism spectrum disorder, you know, continuum. So we got to rule that out. And, you know, one of the things in my own experience, Annie, that's a parallel to this is I've done quite a bit of work with morbid obesity and people considering weight loss surgery, bariatric surgery. And I've been a little dismayed with not everybody, but some of the people that were supposed to do psychological assessments. It was basically a rubber stamping of what the patient wanted. So I, you know, one particular clinic, I never saw anybody that got turned down for the weight loss surgery. So if they said they wanted it, they got it. So that's a problem medically and psychologically. And that's a huge thing. And then the other, the lack of research here is really profound. So there were a couple of studies a few years ago which kind of followed people over a long course. So if you had a 14-year-old who started to go through the puberty blockers and the cross-sex hormones, and then you followed them like 10 years, 12 years later when they were in their mid-20s, the transition for a fair number of them was that they no longer really identified as trans or had this gender dysphoria, and they tended to kind of land in a place where they had same-sex attraction. So it was more common, you know, for them to identify as lesbian or gay rather than as transgender. Now, again, that's part of that gray area. Like a lot of our Catholic listeners wouldn't necessarily be happy with that, or parents. But on the other hand, you know, to go through the surgeries and the hormone treatments and all that, there's a lot of damage that's been done. And I want to quote one thing, and I would encourage your listeners to kind of look this up. I think the message I get is love the person. Right, so you may not agree with the behavior. This is a pretty Catholic, you know,
right,
principle, and that, you know, parents, you know, whatever else, I never stop loving my child. I don't reject my child. So I know here where I am in Cincinnati, there are a number of social service agencies that see a big group of kids who are homeless because they've identified as trans and they've been basically cut off from their parents. Their parents don't want to have anything to do with them. So that's a tragedy, and it's hard to say that that's a gospel value there. So we want to, you know, promote a true understanding of the human person and human sexuality, but not at the expense of, you know, throwing our kids out into the darkness.
Absolutely. We cannot forget that these are our children. And if you have a young, I mean, just to close us off for the day, Kevin, You know, what is your particular advice for parents who might have a young girl who starts thinking maybe she's a boy, or a young boy who starts thinking maybe he's a girl? How do you walk with your child through that?
Yeah, and I think to listen to the distress. So what's clear from all the research is that these kids they're in a lot of pain and they are suffering. Right. So that's if we keep that in our mind. So I want to address that. I want to love them, offer support. But I can also say the truth that I can offer as a parent is let's just put the brakes on. What's the rush? Why do you have to go through this at 13 or 14? Let's just take our time. Now, the painful thing for parents is a young adult later on in their early 20s may decide to pursue this. But, you know, the moral question or the ethical question is, can a 14-year-old give informed consent for all this?
For
do they even understand what happened?
They're not even allowed to drive yet.
Yeah, so I would encourage your listeners to look up Keira Bell in England. She had a big court case. She went through a whole transition when she was a young teenager and then really had profound regrets and the damage. And in her line that I want to leave folks with, just to think about this, I was an unhappy girl who needed help. Instead, I was treated like an experiment. Mm-hmm. So that's her in her, you know, adult years looking back and saying, I wish that I wouldn't have rushed into that. I wish somebody would have tried to listen to me and listen to why I was so unhappy and deal with that first and then try to get to the other questions.
Well, it's like they think that the gender transitioning, going through the hormone therapy or surgeries or whatever, is right. going to cure the depression
exactly.
that they're experiencing, and then much to their great disappointment, find out that it does not, in fact, cure that depression and have a whole host of other issues on top of it after that. We've been talking to our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast. Such a delicate issue, Kevin. Thank you so much for handling it today.
Thanks, Annie. You have a great day. God bless.
You too, Kevin. Thank you. All right, the Sunrise Morning Show continues with a whole other hour coming up next. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stick around.
Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word.
We continue on this 14th day of the month of October, a Thursday, by praying the despair prayer of St. Claude de la Colombière in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I am in this world to show your mercy to others. Other people will glorify you by making visible the power of your grace by their fidelity and constancy to you. For my part, I will glorify you by making known how good you are to sinners, that your mercy is boundless, and that no sinner, no matter how great his offenses, should have reason to despair of pardon. If I have grievously offended you, my Redeemer, let me not offend you even more by thinking that you are not kind enough to pardon me. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. We are glad that you are with us this morning here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Luckman at the controls. We'll talk to Father Sebastian Walsh, who has a book called Always a Catholic, and he's going to discuss some temperament-based advice for keeping kids in the faith. Not everything works on every kid. You got to kind of figure out what their temperament is, and he's got some thoughts on that. Richard Gazelle is going to be with us from In Defense of Christians. We're marking the second anniversary of Turkey's invasion of Syria, and not a lot of people paying attention to it, but Richard and the team at In Defense of Christians are definitely blowing the whistle on it, and he'll talk about what is going on for Christians in the region 2 years after that invasion of Syria. Rob Judge is going to be with us from the National Shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. They've got a pretty cool, it's not a haunted house, it does involve
witnesses from the dead, though. They're holding at the Seton Shrine. I'm not going to spoil any more than that, but let's just say it's going to be a cool place leading up to Halloween over at the Seton Shrine, and Rob will tell us about that. Plus, Joe Heschmeyer from Catholic Answers at the end of the hour. Hope you can stay with us, too. Right now, it is 2 minutes past. News of service of Central Fabricators and CentralFabricators.com. Here's Anna Mitchell.
Good morning. A federal advisory panel meets today and tomorrow to consider booster shots for people who got the Moderna or Johnson & Johnson COVID vaccine. It'll also look at the safety and efficacy of mixing and matching shots. For example, giving a Moderna booster to someone who got the Johnson & Johnson vaccine originally. The CDC has already approved Pfizer booster shots for millions after data showed the vaccine's effectiveness begins to wear off after about 6 months. The Archbishop of the Military Services is defending service members who refused the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. Archbishop Timothy Broglio responded this week to the recent Pentagon mandate requiring armed services personnel to get vaccinated. Archbishop Broglio acknowledged widespread support for vaccinations among the church hierarchy, but pointed to concerns about the use of aborted fetal tissue in research and production. The White House will not let former President Trump invoke executive privilege over documents tied to the January 6th Capitol riot. Mark Mayfield reports.
The House committee investigating that day has subpoenaed the documents and several former Trump staffers. In a letter to the National Archives, White House counsel Dana Remus said President Biden did not feel it would be in America's best interest. This means the National Archives will be forced to turn over the documents. I'm Mark Mayfield.
President Biden is turning to Walmart and Target to help ease the shipping backlog this holiday season. He says the retail giants and others will expand their hours at two California ports to meet delivery needs. The ports of Los Angeles and Long Beach are among the busiest in the country. They'll now be open 24/7 to unload an estimated 500,000 containers waiting on cargo ships offshore. Pope Francis continued his catechesis on St. Paul's letter to the Galatians at his general audience yesterday, saying Christian freedom leads to welcoming people and cultures. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
Pope Francis explained that Christians, freed from the slavery of death and sin by the passion and resurrection of Jesus, are able to welcome every people and every culture, and in turn introduce peoples and cultures to even greater freedom. In the inspired depth of St. Paul's thought, welcoming faith involves renouncing not the heart of cultures and traditions, but only that which may hinder the newness and purity of the gospel, the Pope said. True Christian freedom, he added, enables us rather to acquire the full dignity of children of God, allowing us to remain anchored in our own cultural heritage while being open to what is good and true in every culture. In the call to freedom, Pope Francis said, we discover the true meaning of the enculturation of the gospel. That is, being able to announce the good news of Christ the Savior, respecting the good and the true that exist in cultures. St. Paul's vision of freedom shows us the duty of respecting the cultural origin of every person, leading to an openness to all peoples and cultures of all times, because Christ was born, died, and rose again for everyone. Noting that culture by its nature is changing constantly, the Holy Father said we must find new ways of speaking of the faith or risk no longer being understood by newer generations. He invited us not to claim freedom as obsession, but to be challenged by freedom, to be constantly on the move, oriented toward its fullness. This, he said, is the condition of pilgrims. It is the state of wayfarers in continual exodus, liberated from slavery, so as to walk towards the fullness of freedom. I'm Christopher Wells.
First ever postseason series between the Dodgers and Giants comes to an end tonight in San Francisco. Los Angeles staved off elimination with a 7-2 win over the Giants in Game 4, pushing the series to a winner-take-all Game 5 tonight. And the FDA is issuing new guidelines on salt in food amid a rise of diet-related illnesses. Here's FDA Acting Commissioner Dr. Janet Woodcock.
Americans are eating too much sodium, and it's causing high blood pressure and many other medical problems that result from that. For example, heart disease, kidney disease, and stroke, just to name a few.
The agency wants to see Americans reduce their average daily sodium intake by 12% over the next 2.5 years by pushing for restaurants and food companies
to lay off the salt.
Now, you know what Rita Heidenfeld says.
I don't think I... You know, what does Rita Heidenfeld say?
She says, keep the salt shaker off the table. Salt your food when you're making it. Don't salt it once it's on the table. Move the salt shaker off the table.
I've never heard her say that.
You know what? She's been off the past couple weeks with grandma duty, but when she comes back, I'll confirm this with her.
Okay. I mean...
Because if you put the salt on the table, then... You know, some people will just, like, maybe dash it. Some people won't do anything at all. But there'll be always that one person at the end of the table who's just shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it would be a good Lenten penance, I think, to give up the salt shaker. It would be hard.
I've known people who've done that.
It would be hard.
Which reminds me, you know what you can't take off the table? Hot sauce. Leave the hot sauce on the table. Not making that Lenten mistake
again. You would give up salt over hot sauce?
Oh, easily.
Really?
That's not even a contest.
Are you crazy?
Just make your food
Paul
with the proper amount of salt.
Paul says there's salt in hot sauce. I guess that's
true.
Yeah,
but it's not... That's not the same thing. There's sugar in, like, salsa, but it doesn't mean that, like, you eat salsa for Lent and it's breaking your pact to give up sweets.
I mean, okay. I guess you're right.
Chips and salsa, great meatless meal this Lent.
Mmm. You're making me hungry. Today is Thursday, October the 14th. Happy to have you along with us here on the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 9 past. Father Sebastian Walsh is joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's author of the book from Catholic Answers Press, Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life, and bring them back if they have strayed. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Annie.
So, Father, last time we spoke, we were discussing the various strengths and weaknesses associated with each of the four temperaments. Now, can you remind us why temperament would matter at all when it comes to trying to help keep your kids in the faith?
Sure, yeah. Temperament in general is the way in which a child is kind of emotionally hardwired that tells you kind of how they would respond emotionally to certain situations, and the same child would not respond in the same way, right? So if you're doing some discipline for your children, for example, you can't do exactly the same discipline on two children with two different temperaments, because one child will take that discipline in stride and the other one it'll cause wounds for them. For the very same child, you know, sometimes you get kids from the same family and they're talking, And they'll say, we have a completely different recollection of our upbringing. Huh. And the parents were doing the exact same thing to, you know, as far as their education and discipline and so forth. And one child feels like, oh, it was fine, it was okay. And then the other child thinks that it's very wounded. So if you don't know the temperament of your child, you won't know how they experience education, upbringing, correction, nor will you know the right way to kind of help them to practice the faith, what things they'll find pleasant, what things they'll find painful.
This is terrifying to me as a parent, Father. I'm so grateful that you have a section in the book on this, that I can learn this early on in my children's lives. So let's spend the rest of our time today looking at some general principles to keep in mind per each of the temperaments of our children. You've got specific advice in here on prayer and the sacraments, and I want to focus on those in their own segments because I think they're so important. So in terms of these general principles, you link cholerics and sanguines together. What sort of things do we need to keep in mind if we have children with those temperaments?
So cholerics and sanguines, they both have a tendency to really sort of go to excess, right? Choleric, it's kind of anger and just intensity. They want to, you know, they're really driven. And the sanguines that, you know, they want to be the life of party. They love being in social situations. Their tendency is towards excess. So the idea is, okay, they're like a horse that's ready to gallop, and you got to pull back on the reins for the cholerics and the sanguines. And then for each of them separately, for example, the choleric child should be trained to think about the needs of others, right? The one thing the choleric has a hard time with is compassion and understanding that other people live in the world that also need to be considered. The sanguine needs to be trained to overcome distractions, to do good things that are unpleasant for them. The choleric can do good things that are unpleasant, but the sanguine has a hard time with that. So those are a couple things on that front. And then another note about the sanguine child, they are vulnerable to unhealthy relationships when they become teenagers. You know, they're the kids that want to become rock stars, you know. They, and so you have to be really vigilant. Like when they get to be teenagers, you know, they can do things like they fall into lying a lot, for example. They have a tendency to that. I'm just saying it's a tendency. The melancholic too, actually, the melancholic, because they're trying to overcome sadness a lot, they fall into romantic relationships as a way of, the pleasure of a romantic relationship really alleviates their sadness. And wow. For them, they find that very attractive as well.
Interesting. Interesting. Now, before we move on to melancholics and phlegmatics, just in general, how do cholerics and sanguines respond to discipline?
Yeah, so for the most part, you can correct them pretty firmly and they'll be fine. They bounce back really quickly from firm correction. And to be honest, the funny thing about the sanguine is it's almost like they have a very short memory. And like you could tell them not to do something, and then 3 seconds later, they'll do it. And you're like, didn't I just tell you not to do that? They're, oh, okay.
This sounds way too familiar.
A short memory about things. And it's like that there was that one movie Up, and this little dog, and he's like, squirrel. He's just like, he's just easily distracted, right? Just as soon as he finds something.
So, yeah, exactly.
So they can take correction. And so in general, you know, Plato gave this advice. He says you should make the good pleasant and the bad painful. With the choleric and the sanguine, you can, you know, you can focus a little bit more on making the bad painful. Hmm. With a melancholic and the phlegmatic, you really have to focus on making the good pleasant. Now, in all temperaments, you really want to focus on the good primarily.
Sure.
And rewards rather than punishments. We tend to do the opposite in general. But it does less damage on the choleric and the sanguine if you punish them a little harshly, to be honest.
Okay, so let's move on to the melancholics and phlegmatics. What are some of the general principles that we need to keep in mind there?
So their tendency is to withdraw and to not try. The melancholic feel sadness and they give up. Their tendency is towards despair and discouragement. The phlegmatic is towards laziness, and so he just doesn't want it. It's just too hard, you know? And so what you have to do is you're on the horse, and you have to kind of kick him in the sides with the spurs to keep him going, to, you know, encourage them to do more than they think they can do. And so a lot of encouragement is necessary for both the phlegmatic and the melancholic. And with the melancholic in particular, especially when you have to correct them, you have to take time. You can't, and this is a problem with big families, you know, big Catholic families. Mm-hmm. And in big Catholic families, it's often enough that the parents tend to be choleric. I mean, they're having a lot of kids because they have high intensity people that can do that.
Mm-hmm.
And if they get a melancholic child and you've got like 10 or 12 kids in your family, you often don't give time to kids. You like correct them and move on because you got the other kids to attend to. But with a melancholic, you really have to sit down with them and you have to ask them why they feel the way they do. You have to make them express their emotions. That's absolutely key because the melancholic have a hard time believing that others, including their parents, understand the depths of their sadness.
Hmm.
So they need to express it all and get it all out. So that's how that correction has to take place. The phlegmatic should be encouraged and really trained to apply themselves very consistently and methodically to long-term goals and projects. If you get some inertia on a phlegmatic, they'll keep going. And so if you can just sort of get them, keep pushing them until they get that inertia, they can really succeed.
Some good stuff here from Father Sebastian Walsh. You can read about it in Always a Catholic, which is linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Father Sebastian, thank you so much.
You're so welcome, Andy. God bless you and your family.
Thank you, Father. Very much appreciate it. All right, at 16 past, we're back with headlines right after this. It's the Sunrise Morning Show.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Delaware, Minnesota, Missouri, Indiana, and Toledo. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated, 215-722-1000, and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
Born from the heart of St. Daniel Comboni, the Comboni missionaries have served the poorest and most abandoned people in the world for more than 150 years. The Combonis improve quality of life with resources like food, clean water, and medicine. They provide vital education in schools and spiritually minister through the sacraments, all while preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people, now and in the future. Find out more at KomboniMissionaries.org.
Mystic Monk Coffee has brought back their pumpkin spice blend, and unlike the competition, buying their coffee has the added bonus of supporting the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming and the Sunrise Morning Show.
Go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Mystic Monk link to get that or any of their other coffee blends or teas. When you check out, we earn a commission.
And there's no better vessel for your Mystic Monk pumpkin spice latte than a Sunrise Morning Show mug or travel mug. Find those in our online store.
Do pumpkin spice the Catholic way. Just head on over to sonrisemorningshow.com.
Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the Ignatian Prayer Series, can now train you and others electronically to become facilitators and bring the Ignatian way of prayer to your parish. Come to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. Don't pass up the opportunity to join this work of the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on Digital Training.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
18 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna with headlines.
A federal advisory panel meets today and tomorrow to consider booster shots for people who received Moderna or Johnson & Johnson's COVID vaccines. The Archbishop of the Military Services is defending service members who refuse the vaccine on religious grounds. And Pope Francis continued his catechesis on St. Paul's letter to the Galatians at his general audience yesterday, saying Christian freedom leads to welcoming people and cultures.
News at the top and bottom of each hour, every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. A lot of birthdays for affiliates lately, Anna Mitchell.
Yeah, I know. October is a big month to start a Catholic radio station, I guess.
It's a month to start a Catholic radio station, in case any of you are thinking about doing that, listening on maybe satellite radio. But today, celebrating 6 years of Ablaze Radio in Duluth, Georgia, 98.1 FM, which I believe is run out of St. Monica Catholic Church there in Duluth.
Did they name it after your wife's book?
Ablaze? No, I'm pretty sure that... Oh, I don't know which one came first.
If you are who you say you are.
Well, I'll tell you what definitely came first was the quote. Mm-hmm. If you are who you ought to be, you will set the world ablaze.
But, that's it. Sorry, I was misquoting Catherine of Siena there.
It happens. It ain't the first time Catherine of Siena has been misquoted.
Yeah, I don't think so.
But Duluth, Georgia, outside Atlanta, there's a band I used to listen to from Duluth, the Small Town Poets.
Hmm. Our Archbishop of Cincinnati here was well, he's not from there, but he was the Bishop of Duluth prior to becoming the Archbishop of Cincinnati.
Minnesota, though. This is Duluth, Georgia.
Oh, you said Georgia. Oh, no. I'm so sorry, Ablaze Radio.
Yeah, Duluth, Georgia.
Duluth, Georgia.
See, I gave the shout out of Small Town Post. I was going for the deep cut. It used to be called Villanelle.
Villanelle.
First album, Pinwheels and Orange Peels. I can go deeper.
Wow.
With my Christian music knowledge from the early 90s if you want to.
It's kind of scary.
It's 21 past.
Family, with all of October dedicated to the Holy Rosary, is why here at Sacred Heart Radio we're encouraging you to order prayer tool kits for everyone you know. So to order prayer tools, just visit sacredheartradio.com, scroll down and click on prayer tools. Of course, to keep broadcasting all the good news is a group effort. So if you could help with a tax-deductible gift of any amount, we would be grateful. Just visit sacredheartradio.com and click on donate. And thank you for your prayers and support of Sacred Heart Radio.
Thanks to KW Mechanical, a Wisher family company, for supporting Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. Rely on KW Mechanical for all your heating, air, electrical, and plumbing needs. KWMechanical.com. 859-261-1100. 859-261-1100.
Central Fabricators, proud supporters of Sacred Heart Radio, custom builds and repairs corrosion-resistant storage tanks, reactors, and pressure vessels. These are used to manufacture liquids used in everyday products like health and beauty aids, pharmaceuticals, and food. Central Fabricators uses the latest in technology and modern equipment to deliver quality products, and big orders are not a problem. Central Fabricators is ASME certified and on the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is brought to you by Cincinnati Right to Life. If you or someone you know is pregnant or had an abortion and needs help, call 800-712-HELP, text HELPLINE to 313131, or go to cincinnatirighttolife.org.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Hendel's Affordable Tree Care. Greater Cincinnati's complete tree specialist since 1964, they specialize in large hazardous removals and feeding and pruning of mature trees. Hendel's uses the latest equipment combined with nearly 60 years of experience to enhance the health and beauty of your landscape. For a free inspection from their ISA-certified arborist, 513-772-TREE. 513-772-TREE. Online at HendelTree.com. HendelTree.com.
Now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Rich Gazelle, the Executive Director of In Defense of Christians. Rich, good morning.
Good morning, Annie.
So, Rich, this month marks the second anniversary of Turkey's invasion of Syria. Can you remind us, first of all, what happened and why, and what is the situation there right now?
Certainly, Annie. In October 2019, Turkey launched its latest military intervention into northeast Syria, which in fact is Turkey's third large-scale invasion into northeast Syria since 2016. Each time it expanded its occupied territory. Now this matters, Annie, because northeast Syria is home to one of the world's final remaining Aramaic-speaking Christian communities. And as you know, Aramaic was actually the language spoken by Christ himself. And even today, 2 years later, Turkey is still bombing Christian villages and churches on a daily basis. In fact, since October 2019, Turkey has violated the U.S. brokered ceasefire nearly 2,000 times through these daily bombing campaigns. Now, in addition to Turkish military, Turkey is also using jihadist mercenaries to do its bidding, many of whom are former and even current ISIS fighters. They're even governing many areas under Sharia law and taking young Christian and Yazidi girls as sex slaves. So it's almost impossible, Annie, to distinguish Turkey's actions over the past few years from the actions of ISIS just a few years earlier. And this is a NATO ally we're talking about here, which makes it particularly concerning.
What has been Turkey's aim in having this awful presence in Syria?
Well, there are a few things, actually. So for one thing, it's important to note that the Christians in this area in northeast Syria are, in fact, the children of genocide survivors, which, of course, was perpetrated by Turkey themselves a century ago. Over the past decade, these genocide survivors have suffered yet again as a result of the Syrian civil war and, of course, the genocide perpetrated by ISIS and now yet another genocide at the hands of Turkey. Now, to get to your question, Annie, over the past few years, the Syriac Christians, along with their Kurdish and Arab neighbors, have played a pivotal role in creating a free, autonomous, and democratic society in northeast Syria, which protects religious freedom, ethnic and linguistic pluralism, and even provides full gender equality, which is simply amazing in this part of the world. Now, Turkey feels threatened by this budding democracy at its doorstep, which is absolutely mind-boggling. So they're bent on destroying it. Unfortunately, however, in doing so, they're also destroying a 2,000-year-old Aramaic-speaking Christian community that resides in the region. And let's not forget, Annie, the Turkish president, Erdogan himself, refers to the remaining Christians in the region as remnants of the sword. So basically what he's saying is that they're remnants of an unfinished genocide. So these are incredibly strong words from, like I said, a supposed NATO ally.
Mm. Well, I mean, yeah, okay, a supposed NATO ally. I mean, what are the NATO allies doing to address this, or are they just conveniently ignoring it?
Well, unfortunately, it's not being ignored. I will say that. However, unfortunately, the response has not been tough enough. Like I've said many times on this show and in other fora, Turkey only understands one language, and that's the language of force, the language of consequences. So unless we, the United States, and our fellow NATO allies get tough on the issue, President Erdogan is going to continue to test and push even further. Our recommendations to the Biden administration, as well as other NATO partner allies, would be first and foremost to take a tough stance, a firm stance, on Turkey's oppression of Christians, both within Turkish borders as well as internationally. We'd recommend that President President Biden maintain a U.S. presence in northeast Syria. Now, it's important to note that, unlike in Afghanistan, this is not a nation-building project. It's not an endless war like we've seen over the last 20 years. The natives of the area have done a wonderful job for themselves putting together a free and democratic society. U.S. presence is only there to fill a vacuum that would otherwise be filled by Turkey or Russia. We'd also urge the Biden administration to recognize the democratic administration in northeast Syria and press that they be included in further U.N. talks in Geneva for the future of a federal and democratic Syria. And finally, we'd urge President Biden to broaden and, in fact, intensify sanctions against Turkey. Like I said before, the sanctions must be tough because Erdogan only understands one language. Again, it's the language of force. And this is really a test that Erdogan is putting forth for the United States and NATO, and it's certainly a test that we cannot afford to fail.
Do you have much hope that that we will succeed in achieving these recommendations that In Defense of Christians is putting forward, and what are the consequences if we do fail?
Well, I will say that thus far, the Biden administration has given some hope and some indication that they will be tough on Turkey, and they already have been to some extent. Even prior to President Biden's election and inauguration, he, as well as now Secretary Antony Blinken, have shown a critical posture, a critical stance toward Erdogan, much to Erdogan's consternation, of course. Just this past April, President Biden followed Congress in recognizing the Armenian Christian genocide, which includes Christians, of all stripes in the region. So that is a hopeful and encouraging prospect. Now, in terms of what the consequences are, should they not take a tough position? Well, there is no end. There is no end point for Erdogan because he will continue to press and press and test the waters until he claims what he envisions as hegemony over the region. He wants to have control over the Sunni world, over the Islamic world as he perceives it. So the threat is certainly there and real.
Well, we've been talking to Rich Gazelle, the executive director of In Defense of Christians. You mentioned your recommendations to the Biden administration. What about recommendations to listeners and how they can get involved?
Absolutely. Your listeners can certainly get involved by visiting our website, indefenseofchristians.org. They can check out our Take Action page, where they can lend their voice to the fight by sending pre-written correspondence to their members of Congress and to the White House, indicating what needs to be done to protect Christians and hold Turkey accountable.
And you can find that linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thank you, Rich Gazelle. Half past the hour now. It's time for news. An FDA advisory committee begins a two-day meeting today to consider whether to approve more COVID booster shots. This time, the focus is on Moderna and Johnson & Johnson's vaccines. FDA scientists said this week there may be a benefit to another Johnson & Johnson shot after 2 months. As for Moderna, they said the company had not met all criteria to support another dose. A final decision could come by this weekend. Vaccinated individuals may soon be able to get a COVID booster shot that is different from their original vaccine. Mark Mayfield reports.
An NIH study shows that mixing and matching COVID vaccine boosters is safe and effective. The study found those who got the J&J vaccine first actually had more antibody levels when they got a Moderna or Pfizer booster. The findings will be presented to an FDA advisory committee this week as they meet to consider recommending Moderna and J&J boosters. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The Archbishop of the Military Services is defending service members who refused the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. Archbishop Timothy Broglio was responding to the recent Pentagon mandate requiring armed services personnel to be vaccinated. The Archbishop acknowledged widespread support for vaccinations among the church hierarchy, but also pointed to concerns about the use of aborted fetal tissue in research and production. He said, quote, "The denial of religious accommodations or punitive or adverse personnel actions taken against those who raise earnest conscience-based objections would be contrary to federal law and morally reprehensible," end quote. Planned Parenthood in Missouri is urging President Biden's administration to take action against new state regulations on abortion providers. The rules went into effect yesterday, and the abortion giant believes the new rules could threaten its status as a Medicaid provider. The rules require violations of laws or regulations at abortion facilities to be referred to state Medicaid officials. The Biden administration has tried to intervene in Texas against the state heartbeat law. More than 10,000 people have committed to praying the rosary on Fridays for the conversion of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on the issue of abortion. The Catholic News Agency reports this coming in response to a request from San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone to pray and fast on Fridays in October that the Lord touch her maternal heart. The Congregation for the Causes of Saints yesterday announced advancements in the causes of Pope John Paul I and others on the path to sainthood. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni reports.
Pope John Paul I is on the path to sainthood after Pope Francis authorized the Congregation for the Causes of Saints to promulgate a decree on a miraculous healing attributed to his intercession. The news came after the Pope received in audience Cardinal Marcello Semeraro, prefect of that congregation, and gave him the go-ahead to beatify Pope Luciani. The congregation's website says the miracle refers to the healing of an 11-year-old girl who was dying with severe acute encephalopathy and septic shock. Her parish priest, it said, invoked the intercession of Albino Luciani, who was close to the hospital where the girl was being treated. The girl was healed. 65-year-old John Paul I was pope for a mere 33 days, from the 26th of August 1978, having just been elected after the death of Pope Paul VI. Notwithstanding his short pontificate, he has gone down in history as being close to the poor and to workers, a humble pastor of the people. Amongst the other decrees recognized on Wednesday are those pertaining to two Argentinian priests murdered in 1683 in hatred of the faith, a miracle attributed to a Colombian sister and theologian who founded the congregation of the Little Sisters of the Annunciation, as well as the heroic virtues of another Spanish priest and two Italian nuns. I'm Linda Bordoni.
A new report says Americans should prepare to get hit in the wallet while heating their homes this winter. A European court has ruled that the Vatican cannot be sued in local courts over sexual abuse by priests. The Catholic News Agency reports the European Court of Human Rights ruled the Holy See has sovereign immunity. And men and women who risk their lives to protect the nation's streets are being honored today. The names of more than 400 fallen officers from 2019 and 2020 have been added to the National Law Enforcement Officers Memorial in D.C. That's the news. It's 35 past the hour.
I'm Father Rob Jack. Join me this afternoon for Driving Home the Faith. And Oscar Delgado will discuss the upcoming docudrama in theaters on the subject of purgatory. Dr. Jennifer Robert Morse will share the latest from the Ruth Institute. I will talk about the practice of detachment in order to grow in one's faith. Plus frequent traffic and weather. That's this afternoon beginning at 4 on Sacred Heart Radio.
You're on the road to Christ the King.
This is Chris Knockelman from Schneller and Knockelman Plumbing, Heating, and Air, proud supporters of Sacred Heart Radio, home of the 100% satisfaction guarantee, because our work is done right the first time. For heat pumps, air conditioners, sump pumps, humidifiers, and more, schnellerair.com.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Hoding Realtors, gratefully celebrating their 30th anniversary of helping Tri-State families buy and sell their homes. Hoding Realtors, 513-451-4800 and at Hoding.com.
It's 24 minutes before the hour on this Thursday, October the 14th, and your forecast is brought to you on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio by SchnellerAir.com. Yet another warm October day ahead. Right now, temperatures in the mid-60s as you're heading out the door. For Cincinnati, it'll be mostly cloudy skies today with a high of 82 degrees. Slight rain chance tonight, otherwise mostly cloudy with an overnight low of 66. Rounds of rain likely tomorrow. There could be a few storms, potentially stronger, with a high of 78 degrees. For the Miami Valley Dayton area, mix of clouds and sun today and a high of 84 degrees. Overcast skies tonight with a stray shower or thunderstorm possible and an overnight low of 65. Rain showers in the morning with thunderstorms developing in the afternoon tomorrow. Some of them could be severe with a high of 78. This is Sacred Heart Catholic Radio.
The
Sunrise Morning Show continues on this feast of Pope St. Callistus I. We talked a little bit about him last hour. Actually, we talked a lot about him last hour with Mike Aquilina from fathersofthechurch.com. This is a 3rd century pope, but the fact that he ended up a pope at all is actually rather extraordinary. He was born into slavery, into a Christian home, and then went through a life as basically a scam artist, reformed himself, got a job in a local cemetery, and then his boss became pope, he got a job in the Curia, and then he became pope. So, just saying out there, if some of you aren't sure what direction to take your life, there's hope. As a matter of fact, by the way, Pope St. Callistus, because he did that stint working in cemeteries, is patron saint of cemetery workers. And that's a wonderful transition to our next guest. Rob Judge joins us from the National Shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. They're holding their Back from the Dead event through the month of October. And Rob, it's great to have you back.
Thanks, Matt. Great to be with you this morning.
So a lot of East Coast towns with lots of history and maybe Civil War towns have ghost walks where you can, you know, get a guided tour through the city and, you know, get spooked out a little bit. You have a bit of a different twist on that at the Seton Shrine. Tell us about it.
That's right. So our Back from the Dead program is a faith drama. It's a cemetery walk, an evangelization tool. And it's really an alternative to the haunted houses that you often see during Halloween. Essentially, what we do is we lead groups through our historic grounds in Emmitsburg, Maryland, the historic cemetery and grounds. And they encounter saints who come, quote unquote, back from the dead. So these are actors who play characters. And they recount the life lessons learned of saints and how they relate to us.
All right. So now I got to ask, which saints are being portrayed by these actors?
Well, we have a variety of them. Each year we change about 30 to 40% of the characters. And we always try to have a variety of new saints, some classical older saints. We like to sprinkle in martyrs. We even have folks that are from purgatory. We have a devil each year. The walk starts off with a gravedigger who's kind of sets the stage. And essentially that's that the walk is really about, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to think about the last things, things that we don't often think about, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And that the dead want to have some words for with you. So we kind of start that way. And this year, one of the highlights is Sister Faustina. Of course, Sister Faustina had the revelations from our Lord with the Divine Mercy image. And in her diary, she has very vivid accounts of hell. And one of the things we always want to try to get across is that hell is very real. You know, our culture often makes light of the devil, and of course that lets him do his busy work. So Sister Faustina brings across that hell is very real. It's not a place we want to be, but Christ's mercy is very rich and abundant and available to us all.
Hell, not a place we want to be. Rob Judge with the understatement of the year here on the Sunrise Morning Show. You know, this is a fantastic idea. And anybody who's been to Emmitsburg, you are right there on the Pennsylvania-Maryland border. You're up in the mountains a little bit, you know, a little bit of fog creeping in this time of year as the sun is setting. It's dark. And, you know, it is a chance to reflect on death and, you know, hear from these voices from the communion of saints who have gone before us and are trying to light the path for us in this way. So, Rob, as you're getting people to think about their death for all this time, you're really smart about this because I see that you offer the sacrament of reconciliation after everybody's been through this.
Absolutely. And, you know, we've been doing this at the Seton Shrine for about 12 years now. And I'd say about 4 years ago, one of the priests who had brought his youth group jumped into the confessional. I guess one of his one of the kids wanted to have their confession heard. And a line formed behind him. He couldn't get out of the confessional. And it just seemed like a natural thing to add. So we absolutely make confessions available inside the basilica at the end of the walk, which takes about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes to do the walk.
Well, you know, I've been on the other side of this, on the evangelical side, Rob, just so you know, with the hell houses that some of our fundamentalist brothers and sisters do. And they try and scare you to death and then elicit an emotional response from you. But this seems to me like you're tying it into history. You're tying it into the magisterium of the church. You're tying it into the sacraments. You're tying it into a place connected with a real saint who lived in Maryland. You know, this is a chance for us to, you know, not just scare ourselves for the sake of scaring ourselves, which is what so much of the rest of Halloween is about, but to really get some perspective on, you know, what we're all headed toward.
That's right. And actually, I should say that this is not a scary walk. So, you know, it deals with life issues, right? Some kind of heavy issues, but it also is very inspiring. You know, we have saints in the walk. It ends with St. Joan of Arc with really a rallying cry of the beauty in the spiritual life and the spiritual battle and what lies ahead for those who fight the good fight. You know, essentially that we're not made for this world. We're made for heaven. And Christ wants us to be in heaven and has given us the larger community of church, right? The church triumphant as models, as intercessors. So one of the themes amidst this whole thing is we are not alone, right? The world tells us we're alone. The devil wants us to think we're alone, but we're not alone. And we have many, many tools through the sacraments and through the church to connect with Christ and to ultimately be with him in eternity, which, as you mentioned, which is what he wants. So it's a very hopeful program, far from being like those hell houses or the haunted houses that are intended to just bring you down and scare you.
Yeah, you got more than 50 actors and support staff. This is on 9 weekend nights between October 15th and the 31st. Tickets are $5 in advance, 7 at the door. It'd be a great way to make a trip from any of our affiliates listening in West Virginia, Pennsylvania, Maryland, even Ohio. It's a cool place to go, no matter what. But I'm looking through the list of saints, and I think I know why you have him on the list, but I'm going to ask anyway. Why did you include John Henry Newman among the saints who comes back from the dead to speak to
the
people who
are
coming through?
Yeah, it's a great question. So John Henry Newman, right, was a theologian, a very cerebral saint, very kind of phlegmatic. And one of the things that we liked about him is that, you know, a lot of the saints are, like St. Joan of Arc, are full of energy or they are full of joy. And he has just a beautiful line where he basically says that, you know, you can give everything to God. So if you're sick in your sickness, serve him. If you're confused or perplexed, let your confusion serve him. If you're lonely, let your loneliness serve him. And so we always try to have a variety of saints that speak to people in different ways, really showing that we're all called to be saints and we all can be saints through the grace of God.
So as people are listening, I know there are a bunch of people who are probably wanting to go to this, but if there's somebody out here who's like, man, I'd love to act in this, is this something that they can get involved in future years?
Absolutely. This entire program, which, as you said, has 50 volunteers in it, runs 9 nights. We take about 1,500 youth through it every year, relies on volunteers. So we would love to have people involved, and they can reach out to us at the Shrine. We'll put them on a list and connect with them next year.
Well, this is a really cool regional event at the home of the first American saint, the Shrine of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. It's called Back from the Dead, 9 weekend nights between October 15th and the 31st. You can get $5 tickets in advance, $7 at the door. Get a bus. Make a road trip with your parish. Go to SetonShrine.org/backfromthedead. We've got it linked, actually, at sunrisemorningshow.com, so you can get to it real easy. Rob, always love having you on. Have a great day.
Thanks so much, Matt. Really appreciate speaking with you.
All right. Coming up next here on the Sunrise Morning Show, Joe Heschmeyer joins us from Catholic Answers. Stay with us. It's 14 minutes before the hour. Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
franchise opportunities available.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. During these challenging times, it is comforting to have a media source like the Sunrise Morning Show to offer the Catholic perspective on news and current events, and to be able to hear from many of the most inspiring teachers of our faith. The Central Fabricator family encourages you to pray the rosary daily for an end to the coronavirus. May God bless your family, our nation, and the entire world from everyone at centralfabricators.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize his presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see you. I want to recognize you. I cannot live without you. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. 2 hours of open forum later today on Catholic Answers Live with our own Jimmy Akin. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to the Sunrise Morning Show.
12 till, here's Anna with headlines.
An FDA advisory committee begins a two-day meeting today to consider whether to approve more COVID booster shots. The Archbishop of the Military Services is defending service members who refuse the coronavirus vaccine on religious grounds. And more than 10,000 people have committed to praying the rosary so far on Fridays for the conversion of House Speaker Nancy Pelosi on the issue of abortion.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Joe Heschmeyer from Catholic Answers. You can also find his blog, shamelesspopery.com, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Joe, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much. Good to be here.
Yeah, and thank you for writing an article that is right in my wheelhouse of interests. You talked about how Loki, the Marvel TV series featuring Tom Hiddleston, Owen Wilson, and a bunch of other people, accidentally discredits atheism. Now, without putting a whole bunch of spoilers in, talk about the backdrop that is created that allows space for this question.
Yeah, so I'm going to have to do a little bit of spoiling, but it's all stuff that's revealed very early on in the show, so hopefully no one's experience is ruined. There's what's called the multiverse, right? Like, there's alternate universes. And so the show involves Loki from our universe getting wrapped up in this hunt to track down a Loki from an alternate universe who turns out to be female and a different personality. And this raises the question, and they explicitly ask this question, what makes a Loki a Loki? What does it mean to say this is the same person in another universe? And I think that's a really rich question to explore.
All right. So then, you can ask this with what makes a Loki a Loki, but you could also ask this without having to go into the Marvel Cinematic Universe by looking at a pair of identical twins and saying, which one makes, what makes that one Bob and this one Steve, right?
Exactly,
because if you're a pure scientific materialist, you could be like, well, Bob is 100% Steve and Steve is 100% Bob. Why do we talk about them as though they're different people at all?
Yeah, so Carl Sagan, I addressed his, he's got a pretty famous quote where he talks about, like, well, what makes me Carl Sagan? He's like, I'm just a collection of atoms. And the problem with that answer is that the atoms that you comprise your body are changing all the time. You don't have the exact same atoms you had when you were a baby. You don't have the same atoms you had 5 minutes ago. So if that's the answer, then there's not really such a thing as you. It's just kind of a convenient label we slap onto a collection of cells or a collection of atoms, a collection of molecules, however you want to conceptualize it. But you don't exist. You're not the same person that you were 5 minutes ago. That was someone else who we just gave the same name to. That's a really intellectually unsatisfying answer because it's just kind of obviously wrong. But then, like you said, you can't even use something like genetics. You can't say, well, this is, you know, an organism with this genome because identical twins have the same genes. So that can't be the answer either. So all of the kind of convenient answers that an atheist might reach for don't actually work. They don't explain what makes one person, you know, Steve and one Bob. It fails to meet the kind of basic threshold. They're lacking what the soul explains. If you cut out the idea of a soul, if you don't believe in the soul, then you're left with this kind of unanswerable problem of identity.
You are also left with an unanswerable problem. So, like, have you ever known anybody who's married a twin?
My sister.
Okay.
Married a twin, yes.
Is there any doubt in your sister's mind that has she ever gotten in the car with the wrong person at the end of the night? My guess is no. My guess is never. My guess is that she knows, even that if it's the same exact genetic pattern, that there's like a soul element to that, a unique, unrepeatable, irreplaceable identity, even though there is an exact genetic copy of her husband out there. I don't know how you account for that in a purely scientifically materialistic universe.
No, it's a very good question, because parents can do the same thing with their kids who are twins. You know, they can tell one from the other, and, you know, occasionally you see someone from behind, you start to say the wrong kid's name or whatever. But, yeah, even though they're genetically the same, and they make different lifestyle choices, they are very different people. You see the personality traits come out, and you just think, okay, well, there's something here that isn't reducible to genetics, because they have the same genetics. And it's not reducible even to upbringing in that case, because they had the same upbringing. And so, you know, they'll try to explain, in the case of twins, you'll sometimes find atheists trying to explain it through what's called epigenetics, that the gene casing is different. But it does seem a lot like there's a reach there, that there's this whole dimension of personality, that they can be wildly, wildly different people. And that there's not really a good explanation for it that doesn't involve something like the soul.
Well, it could be even, Joe, that both of them are baptized at the same time. It could be that they both receive First Communion on the same day and confirmation on the same day. It could be that they do all those things and one chooses to follow Christ and one chooses not to. Even though they may be genetically, you know, identical, the mystery of grace is going to work on them completely differently. I mean, you can't, even if you have two people who are genetically exact, you couldn't just use the same evangelization handbook on both of them.
Oh, it's true. It's true. You see that very much when you talk to twins, that there's something mysterious about individualism, individuality. There's something mysterious about free will that is made present there. It isn't easy to, even from a Christian perspective, it's not easy to kind of totally explain it. We can say, well, there's the soul, you know, but that explains it enough, but there's still a lot more that we aren't explaining there. There's still a lot more that there's something mysterious about why this person went left and this person went right. But it's something rich and something worth kind of pondering. I think the other thing I'd say is, you know, the kind of the atheistic views, the ones I said were intellectually unsatisfying, they're also morally unsatisfying. The idea that the person next to you is just a collection of cells, well, if you're just a bundle of cells, what makes a person have any dignity, or what gives them any rights, or why should I treat them any differently than I treat the bundle of cells of like a burger that I'm eating or the street that I'm driving on? That's a collection of cells as well. There's something just totally incoherent and kind of unsatisfying about it. But actually, if I could raise one more even further problem, you
mentioned with the music. Why don't you drop the biggest question of all with us as the music rises up?
They're what are called conjoined twins, or sometimes called Siamese twins, where they even share organs, where it's like two people who partially share one body. So it raises some really deep questions that atheism is not able to answer.
Yeah, and we don't have pat answers even as Catholics, but it's a good question.
Amen, it's true.
All right, well, Joe Heschmeyer, we've got your piece on this linked at shamelesspopery.com through sunrisemorningshow.com. Have a great one.
Thanks, you too.
All right, that wraps it up for the Sunrise Morning Show on a Thursday morning. More coming for our local audience, but in the meantime, we'll talk to our EWTN family tomorrow. I'm Matt Swaim. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.